And if you have Christ, you have it all. Continuing on in our red letters, right? We're talking about going through the book of Matthew, looking at the words of Christ, the red letters, if you will. We're in chapter 9 of this morning as Jesus continues, starting off in his ministry. And we see this laying out for us of what the Lord says in his own words about who he is and his love for us this morning. It's fitting. This is the first Sunday of the month. I know, we're online, so people watch it at different times. And I think we're probably, I know we're on the Searsport public channel, but I think we're probably like 3 weeks behind. So if you're watching this online, you're like, what's the pastor talking about? It's not the first. I'm not crazy, really. We're just behind a few weeks on that channel. So we're out and about. But this morning we did communion of the sacrifice, and it's a picture. The bread and the juice represents his body that he was given for us. That was the price for our sins that I deserved, and he took it for me. We're going to go ahead and just start off here in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 1, and kind of go through these first 8 verses. It says, so he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city, and behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now it's interesting because he uses this term to his own city. He said, what city we're talking about? Because Jesus was born, what city was he born? Do you remember? Christmas time? Oh, yeah, Bethlehem, right? So he was born in Bethlehem, right? But that wasn't his city. His family had moved down there to go pay taxes. So that's where he lived. Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth, and that's where he grew up. But to start off his ministry, what he did was actually, in Matthew chapter 4, if you remember back when we looked at those things, it says, in leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Here he transplanted himself and sort of had a new central location here. So Jesus bases his ministry here. So when it says he came into his own city, he's not talking about Bethlehem, he's not talking about Nazareth. But in here, this is sort of his base of operation, if you will, as Jesus starts off his 3-year ministry here on earth. It's a little FYI thing. But notice what he says here, that Jesus, as they crossed over, they came to the city, and behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. At this point, we've seen Jesus healing. Word started to get out of what Jesus could do, and so the crowd started to come. We talk about the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus had several thousand people come to hear him speak. And so it started to a point in his ministry where Jesus kind of showed up. It perked interest and people started to come and started to flock to him. And so in here, by faith, they say, hey, Jesus is in town. We have a friend who is paralyzed. Let's bring him and Jesus will heal him. And so in this passage, we turn around and we see that Jesus is one of these people who sees our faith. Jesus sees our faith. And in here, you know, it's easy to say, well, I have faith until our faith is put into the test. And really, what that demands of us. It's interesting because if you look in the book of Mark, Mark tells this same story with a few more details. And some really interesting details that if you just read Matthew, you miss out on. And I think it's really imperative to our story this morning. A parallel passage to this is Mark talks about the same thing in Mark chapter 2. It says, again he entered Capernaum. After many days, he was heard that he was in a house. Immediately, many gathered together, so there was no room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them, and they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. So in here, we talk about, right, Jesus is in a house, he's teaching, and the crowds have gotten so great that no one could get near the house. And so, you know, hey, we got a friend, he needs Jesus, right? He needs to be touched because Jesus can heal him. So let's bring him to Jesus. And they came up, and there's certain obstacles in the way. It's interesting because when we say we live by faith, faith is often tested. If, you know, if we just ask for something and God gave it to us, that wouldn't require faith, right? But when we ask and we wait, that tests our faith.
like this way I can liken it, you know, you have a husband and wife, we love each other, we get married, right? And, you know, honey, I love you for better or for worse. And then life happens. My wife says we've been married now for 3-4 years. I owe her some better years than the worst years, you know, right? The balance hasn't always been equal. But remember the struggles that go along the way. And you come back to that pledge. Look, I will love you for richer, for poorer, right? For better, for worse, till death do us part. And in every marriage, you get to a point where that is tested. Right? Okay, I love you during the good times, but, well, I love you in the hard times. And our faith with the Lord is often tested that way. Right? If we go down here, Lord, you know, while the blessings are going well, things are going great, it's easy to say, Lord, I love you. It's easy to say, Lord, I'll serve you. But when things get hard, okay, Lord, where are you? Right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I can revert back to this almost a little spoiled brat. Or, God, I want what I want. Instead of trusting him. And so oftentimes, obstacles come in our way. And so here, these guys are carrying their friend. They're going to see Jesus. That's a great thing. It's a sign of faith. But then they come across an obstacle. What should they do? Right? They come out through and say, oh, man, this is too hard. You know, we tried, but, you know, let's go home. No. They knew that they needed to bring their friend to Jesus. They knew Jesus was the answer. Jesus was the solution. So they came to an obstacle, and they got pretty creative. And I don't know if I would have quite the imagination these guys that said, look, we can't get to him, so let's go up on the roof. So they go around back, go up, and they get up on the roof. Many of the houses in that day had a flat roof. And so whether there was a skylight or whether there was, I don't know, but they worked at it enough that they got a hole big enough to lower their friend through. They said, you know what, no matter the cost, we got to bring our friend to Jesus. So imagine here this morning if we were here and all of a sudden, you know, big chunks of the ceiling came pouring down and looked up and there's some eyeballs looking down. We couldn't get in. And true faith really requires action on our part. It's easy to say, Lord, I believe in you. Lord, it's easy to say, Lord, I love you. But without action, it means nothing. You know, I can tell my wife all day long, I love you, but she wants to see it in action. Right? Show me. So we live out, and faith requires an action. James tells us this, and so says this also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Well, some will say, you have faith, and I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. If I truly love the Lord, and I trust in him, it will impact my life. It will affect what I do. It will affect what I say. It will affect what I read. It will affect where I go. It will affect what I give. It should affect every part of our lives. Even through the hard times. And I'll say, especially during the hard times, is when faith kicks in. Because, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. But, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. Right? I mean, the last 2 years with all this COVID craziness, I didn't know what was going on. Okay, Lord, I'm just going to hang on to you. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how you're going to provide. I know nothing of this. But Lord, I just know you do, and I'm going to trust in you. And Lord, I'm just going to be faithful. I'm just going to follow you. And hopefully my life shows that of the choices and things I've done and said. Because if I truly believe in him and I want to follow him, it will have an impact in my life. And it's interesting because in this case, you know, we have this friend who he's got four buddies who are carrying him. And they didn't stop. Now, I imagine, I don't know how this worked out. Because I don't know if it was one of the friends that said, hey, let's take him, you know, let's go see Jesus. Or if the paralytic man said, hey, take me. So I don't know who was in charge here. But I do know that carrying him in, that it took four friends to get him there.
Right? The paralytic man couldn't get there by himself. Hence his problem, right? He was paralyzed. He couldn't get there. And so he needed his four buddies to help him along the way. And I'll tell you, there's a tremendous amount of faith that says, look, we can't get in the front door, but we got to get there. So we're going to go on the roof and tear out the hole and lower them down, right? It took all of them to say, and so whether they all in unison said that, or maybe one person said, hey, I got a great idea. What's that? Let's go on the roof, right? And this is separates guys from ladies, because the ladies would have said, that's nuts. We would have asked gotten through. It's us guys that said, let's cut a hole. Yeah, that's a great idea, right? So they get up there, they start, you know, breaking apart the tiles, they break it out, and they say, okay, we're going to lower this guy down. But where would this guy be without his friends? And I want to challenge you, because not just ourselves with faith, but in here, that we have opportunities in our everyday life to actually share our faith with others. Right? We need stretcher bearers. Here, this friend couldn't have gone far unless someone was carrying his stretcher. And he had four friends who were willing to go to the mat for him, literally. And there are lives. There are people that we need that's going to encourage us. I think this is one of the important things of church, to have a family, a church family, to help us through these things together. Right? Because I need you to help sustain my faith, to encourage me along the way. And I can do that, hopefully, to someone else. It's interesting, on Facebook, someone messaged me and said, Pastor, will you pray for me? You're going through some things. And I said, you know what, I'll pray for you. And the person said, I'm really not a person of faith. I really don't have faith. And I said, you know what, I'm going to pray because I have faith. Let me share my faith with you. And we can do that with people, especially those who are hurting, those who are struggling, to come alongside and say, you know, I will pray for you. Because there are people that are just exhausted. There are people who don't have enough faith to get them through the finish line, but we can come alongside and be stretcher bearers along with someone else. You know, if you're on Facebook, use the power of that to encourage and support people. It's easy to get on there, rah, 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 rah. Right? It's easy to do that. But decide on your little world that you're going to be a light and you're going to encourage and reach out to people and say, you know what, I will pray for you. I know what it's like. I've been there. But God's faithful. You can be a testimony and you can share your faith with those people around you and make a difference in their life, that you can bring them to Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about the church. It's people need to come to Jesus. And do we have enough faith to bring other people along the way? And Jesus sees that faith. You know, it's an encouraging thing that he looks at us. And this is the little bit of faith I have to muster. And the Lord said, that's enough. Actually, Jesus said, look, if we have the faith of a mustard seed, great things can happen. Lord, I'm coming to you because you're the answer. You're my strength. You'll see me through all these things. Notice Matthew chapter 9 continues on. It says, and he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemies. I find it interesting because the guy came to be healed and Jesus forgives his sin. And I think there's sort of a sub-point here that the greater need we have is spiritual needs within our lives. Now, we live now, you go to the grocery store and you're struggling to find and afford what you're going to eat. Go fill up gas. Fill up your fuel tank on your house. And you can say, Lord, that's my need. And those are needs. I'm not trying to belittle that. But the greater need is the spiritual state of ourselves in the midst of all of this. Right? How's my walk with the Lord? Lord, am I staying close to you? God will take care of some of these other things. But it's interesting, Jesus sees him and offers forgiveness of sin before his physical needs. But that's a side point. But in this, Jesus says, look, your sins are forgiven you. Now the religious leaders heard this and they're like, what did he say? And Jesus calls them on it. Because see, not only Jesus sees our faith, but Jesus knows our heart. And this is kind of a two-edged sword. Because, you know, it's easy to kind of fool everyone. You know, we come to church, we're all cleaned up, comb our hair, you know. The masks are gone, so now we got to brush our teeth. You know, before that, you could just put a mask on, you didn't have to worry about it. But anyway, we turn around and look. We can put on all this front and act all these things, but God knows our heart. Is my heart close to him? But on the other side of things, the Lord knows my heart. You know, he knows I'm trying. He knows I struggle. But he knows I love him. You know, I know I'm not perfect, but he knows my heart. He knows my motives. Things don't always come out well or in the best light, but God knows my heart. And when the religious leaders who turned around and were bashing him, said, wait a minute, whoa. Because only God can forgive sins. But Jesus knew their heart. Matthew 9 continues on. It said, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? Right? Jesus knew their thoughts. They knew their questions. They knew their doubts without him saying it. And Jesus knows our needs before we even ask. He knows your need. He knows your heart. Actually, so much so that the Bible says that the Spirit takes our prayers that we can't even utter. Right? Have you ever been in that place where you just pour out and you know the words to say? And you're just like, Lord, right? I know it's not a very formal prayer, if I, you know. But have you ever been there? You need to know how to pray? Or even what to pray? God knows your heart. He can meet you where you're at. I'm thankful for that. Because there are times I just don't know. I always picture sort of the scene. You know, I don't know if little boys are this way. I've only had little girls. But something goes on and they come up and they're like, Dad! And you're like, what? And it's, I'm like, what? Slow down. Use words. It's okay, honey. Now, I don't know if it's a mother-daughter connection or something like that, but my wife can, I think she's got the interpretation of tongues gift, because my wife can understand her much more than I can of that. I'm like, slow down, calm down, what are the words? There are times I just don't. The hurt's so bad, so overwhelmed. And God knows the heart. The Bible reassures us in here, Samuel, as God was picking out the new king. And it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or at his physical stature, for I have refused him.
For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart. I think sometimes when the Lord calls us to use us, sometimes we struggle with, Lord, I'm unworthy. You know, I can list off all the reasons why I'm not qualified for God to use me. You know, I can't sing. I can barely talk. Some people say I talk fast. Right? I have no real gifts or abilities. I don't know sports, which I proved again in Sunday school this morning. I did learn something. And we go through all this doubt, and it's like, Lord, how could you ever use me for anything? And God looks at us and says, you know what? I don't care about all those things. He wants a heart, a willing heart for him. And it's interesting because we have Jesus in the house and he's teaching. He had all these people who want to learn. You got this paralytic man on a bed, and he got four of his friends who are carrying him. Jesus knew all what was going on in their heart. You know, they're just like, we got to see Jesus. And I'm wondering if Jesus is like, I wonder how far they'll go. Oh, wow, here they are. Wow, okay, they're sold out on this thing, right? But he looked at religious leaders, and he knew their heart. God knows your heart. See, Jesus sees our faith. He knows our hearts. And the last thing, the point of all of this, what Jesus goes through here, is that Jesus forgives sin. Jesus forgives sin. He turns around and tells this man, right? Your sins are forgiven you. And yes, which is easier to say? Right? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. Now, it's interesting. I've been preaching this passage for 25 years. Because our first reaction is, which is easier to say, is like, get up and walk. Oh, hold on. Right? Because Jesus can tell this man, your sins are forgiven, and what's changed? The guy looks the same. The guy's still in his bed, right? There's no physical change in here. But as soon as Jesus says, get up and walk, guess what? The proof's in the pudding. Is he going to get up and walk or not? And why did Jesus do it this way? He tells us here in Matthew chapter 9, he says, look, but many of you know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the paralytic, take up your bed and rise and go to your house. And he arose and departed. It's interesting because Jesus uses the physical to prove the spiritual. And we see this, that oftentimes when Jesus performed these miracles, it was to open up for a sermon or for a lesson or for a parable. It was to get people's attention. Now, we talk about the idea of miracles. I did the term signs because I'm more visible in visual in my thinking. You know, we have a sign outside our church, and we put little catchy phrases on there, little verses on there to kind of get people's attention out there. And every once in a while it works and people can see what's going on there, see what's going on. But the point, the whole thing isn't for the sign. Right? We have the men's event coming out, you know. And I might just put that up with the sign, which I didn't. I'm slacking. But I'll get that up there. But put that on the sign. But come Friday, if all the men come out here standing at the sign and say, ooh, wow, that's a nice sign. And we're like, hey, come on in. They're like, oh, we don't want to come in. We want to stand near the sign. They're like, wait a minute, you're missing the point. The point of the sign is the point to what it's pointing to. And Jesus' miracles and such point to the truth that he is teaching behind the scenes on these things. And so the point is, as Jesus heals this man, is what? Yes, to help the man and heal him to relieve his predicament. But in here, it's truly to show a lesson to us that, look, Jesus says, look, if I can say your sins are forgiven you and get up and walk, right? The proof is building out that I can forgive sins. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here.
And to the Pharisees, the reason why they were mumbling was because only God could forgive sins. In the book of John, we have a similar circumstances. It says, therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, talking about Jesus, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that he was his father's, making himself equal with God. Because only God can forgive sins. If God can only forgive sins, then Jesus forgives sins. Guess what? Jesus is God. And the Pharisees knew this, and that's why they called it blasphemy. Wait a minute. Jesus, and you're listening to this, Jesus just called himself God. Whoa. He's not just a good teacher, right? He's not just some rabbi. But Jesus declared himself to being God. And Jesus offers that forgiveness of sin. We showed that this morning in communion, right? It was through his body and through his blood that paid for our sins. The book of Isaiah says this. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Folks, there's nothing that we can do in our lives that Jesus cannot forgive. He makes a clean slate when we come to him. The Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I don't know about you, but I have 54 years of problems, of brokenness, of shame, of things I wish I had never done, things I wish I had never said. There are regrets along the way. And oftentimes people are like, how do I come back? How could God ever love me? And yet Jesus tells us, what I did for you is enough. But you can say, but Pastor, you don't know. You know, the ledger that I have is so great. Let me tell you something. God's grace is greater. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. And what that's saying is, oftentimes people are like, well, I don't want to read the Bible because it's condemning me, right? It's pointing out my sins. It's telling me I'm wrong, and I don't want that, right? And so I read those things, and what's the reaction? But as I read the scriptures, I say, yeah, you know what? I am a sinner, and I need Jesus. And so in here, he goes on, but where sin abound, grace abounds much more. Let me tell you something. David was a murderer and adulterer, and he found forgiveness. The Apostle Paul was killing Christians and found God's grace to be sufficient for all his needs. The greater your sin, the greater his grace. At one point, Jesus was talking with the religious leaders, and you're like, oh, Jesus, you're hanging out with these sinners. And Jesus said, you know, you got a person that is well, or you got a person that is sick, which one's going to appreciate the doctor more? It's a loose translation. And he says, you know, for those that much are forgiven, in here is much love. See, that's the wonderful thing about God's grace. That it never runs out, and it is greater than anything you've done. He says, come to me. He said, but Lord, you don't understand. He goes, yes, I do. Come. Let me wash that away. Let me make you whole. Let me make you new. The greater your sin, the greater his grace, and his grace is always greater. So he says, come. And Jesus uses paralytic man to show not only can he heal the physical, but he can forgive the sin and cleanse the soul. Let me just give you one more thought. Because at the end of the day, in light of such great love, of a display of great power, not just for the physical, but for the spiritual. This morning we shared in communion, right? We took the elements and said, Lord, this is your body, this is your blood. Lord, this is what you did for me. The question comes down to, what do you do with it? In chapter 9, verse 8, it says, and then when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. They saw it, but they missed the point. They missed the point. And we can go home today and you can watch and listen. Don't miss the point that Jesus is God who forgives sin. And he offers that to you. Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can come before you and say, Lord, you know what? I blew it again. Forgive me. And he does. And you say, oh, here I am again. And he offers his grace again and again and again. This morning, don't miss the point. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Open your heart to him. And he will. Because he can. And he's willing. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for this example of faith. A faith of a man who needed to be healed. A faith of a friend who was persistent in the pursuit of you. Lord, in our lives, I pray that we will not just accept the physical, but Lord, the spiritual, Lord, our forgiveness of sin. Lord, you are willing and you are able. You provide the way. You just wait for us, Lord, to lay it down at your feet. And Lord, you will forgive. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this fact of your grace. Amen.